Well, open with me, if you will, to Romans chapter number 6. We're going to be looking this morning in verse number 23. We're continuing a series of sermons for Christmas entitled God's Gift. And last time we considered the perfect gift in James chapter number 1. Today in Romans 6, I hope that you will see God's perfect gift is eternal life. Let's read this verse together, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. Romans chapter 6, verse number 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you especially for the book of Romans that speaks so deeply into our faith. Now, Father, as your church, professed believers gather today to worship you, I pray your blessing upon this time that we might use it and to use this portion of Scripture to enable our Christian lives, that our walk with you might be more. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is one of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible, and certainly it has been used very much so as an evangelistic tool. And it should be. It is an evangelistic tool. It presents the gospel very clearly. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But I want you to consider that the book of Romans is written to Christians. It is written for Christians. It is written for the church. So here we have this verse that is most often used as an evangelistic tool for the lost. Fine. But it was written for the church. So what is the meaning or the implications or the understanding for you and I, believers in the church, when we read the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life? That's what I want to talk to you about today. Spurgeon called this verse a Christian proverb. That doesn't sound right, does it? He said it is a golden sentence, a divine statement of truth worthy to be written across the sky. Now that I agree with, because it is a divine statement of truth worthy to be written across the sky. If we could pick out a verse of Scripture and write it across the sky, likely we would write John 3:16. That's a good one for all the world to see and to think on and to draw them to Jesus. But this is a great one. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. This is a great one. But back up into what Spurgeon said there. He didn't say this is a great evangelistic tool worthy to be written across the sky. He said what I think Paul meant. This is a Christian proverb to be written across the sky for a statement of wisdom to the Christians. Spurgeon continued, wherever the gospel is preached, there shall this golden sentence, which the apostle has let fall, be repeated as proof of his clearness in the faith. Here you have both the essence of the gospel and a statement of that misery from which the gospel delivers all who believe. He was so good with words. I enjoy reading and thinking on what he says. Paul summarizes here what has come to be known, at least in theology, as the doctrine of the two ways. And I think the idea of two ways is a familiar biblical concept to us, even if we don't call it the doctrine of the two ways. You are familiar with two ways in the Scripture. There's heaven and then there's hell. There's saved and unsaved. There's sinfulness and sinlessness. There's knowing Christ and there's not knowing Christ. In Romans chapter 5, prior to what we just read this morning, Paul writes of the two ways as the first Adam and the second Adam. The first Adam or the new Adam or the better Adam. Who is the new and better Adam? Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 12 with me. Paul writes, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What a wonderful thought that is. The one side of that stinks. Through one man, we all became sin debtors. But the other side of that is excellent. Through one man, many received the free gift of God, Jesus Christ. Adam disobeyed God, and it brought death upon all. Jesus obeyed, and life was given to all who would have faith in him. Paul illustrates this for us here in chapter 5, verse number 20, through the law and grace. Notice what he says there. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord for that. If you've got a sports team that you like to follow, where the other team that's playing against you scores, you appreciate it when your team scores much more than them, right? This is the idea here that we are given. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. This is a celebratory verse. This is a comforting verse. This is one of those that you underline in your Bible. Grace did much more abound. There are days when I feel like a great sinner. I feel like a sinner who has sinned more than rightly I should have. You almost get to the point where you feel like I've sinned so much, I don't know if Jesus would even want to forgive my sins anymore. But here it is made sure to us where our sin abounds, where the offense of the law abounds, grace abounds all the more. Then in chapter number 6, Paul continues this writing of two ways, and he moves on from first Adam, second Adam, and he writes of two ways in regards to bondage. Notice verse 17 of chapter 6. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Do you see the two ways that he writes of there? He said, at first you were the servants of sin, but then you became the servants of righteousness. Those are the two ways. It's not the idea of being bound and freed. It's the idea of being bound in one respect to the negative and then bound in the other respect to the positive. This is how Paul writes of it here. Verse number 19 is another good example of this. We were all in bondage to sin. He writes, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness unto holiness. And he talks about in verse 20 and 21 how the end of this way, being bound to sin, the end of that is death. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But the other way that Paul speaks of here is bondage to God. Verse 22, being now made free from sin, you become the servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. This is the other way. This way ends in life, and not just life, everlasting life. Then in our text, verse 23, we have the two ways again. The first way is the wages of sin. How does that way end? Death. And the other way is the gift of God. And how does that way end? Eternal life. Now that seems to be the pattern that we see here in chapter 5 and chapter number 6. I want to use three phrases from verse number 23 as our headings for today. The wages of sin, the gift of God, and through Jesus Christ. And that last heading is Paul's answer to the how question that would be presented after considering the two ways. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. How? That's a great question to consider. It's a great question to consider if you're unsaved. Probably one you're already considering. It's also a great question to consider if you are saved. You sit here this morning and say, I'm a believer, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, I've been born again. It's good for you to consider how that came to be. It's important. It helps you. There is a way that leads to death. There is another way which leads from death unto eternal life through Jesus Christ. And that is Christmas. That is the Christmas story. That is God's perfect gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, let's begin considering the wages of sin. The word wages is very unique here. In the text, it means the just payment for our condition as sinners. That's understandable. The wages of sin, the just payment for our condition as sinners. The wages that we have earned is death. Certainly, we think of this as in the afterlife. And please don't sit here this morning and try to avoid that conclusion. The Bible says that all have sinned. There's just not one of us here who has not. That's an impossibility in the world in which we are born into. With that, you need to come to the conclusion that the rightful end to your existence because of your sinfulness is death, is to perish in everlasting fire and torments. This is it. This is what we are taught all throughout Scripture, and it is what we accept as a part of the Christian faith. So we think of this in the afterlife. So if we die in our sin without Christ, the understanding is that we will forever die. We will forever be dying. The verb tense there is unique. And this is compared with, if we die with Christ, what will we do? We will forever be living. We will live forever. We will have eternal, everlasting life. But I still want you to notice that Paul is not just stressing the afterlife here. In fact, more so, he is stressing the present life in his writing here. Speaking to those with Christ, those who eternal death is no longer a threat, he still reminds the payment for your sinning is death. Why would he say that? I mean, this is the church in Rome. These are those that up to this point, he's already dealt with some very deep and important doctrines with. He's not writing to immature Christians. He's not writing to, there could have been new believers in the crowd, but he's not writing predominantly to just new believers here. He's writing to people who had an understanding of the gospel and how they were saved and what Jesus did for them. And still to those people, writing for the present life, he says to them, the wages of sin is death. He's stressing that having been freed from the bondage of sin, a Christian must thereafter live to serve God. Yes, there are eternal ends to what Paul is saying here, but be careful not to overlook the present death or present dying and present life to be considered. Now, the clue to what I'm talking about here this morning is in the word wages. A wage did not describe something expected at the end of the life. Is that how you guys want to be paid? If you do, I want to hire you. If you don't mind getting paid at the end of your life, that's great. I'll write you a check and put it in your casket. That'd be excellent. You can work for me. I'll pay you well. I'll pay you 10 times more than what you're getting paid right now. That's not the idea. Why would Paul speak of something expected in eternity and call it wages? You see what I mean here? What do we call that thing that we expect to receive at the end of life? That's called inheritance. If you're living and someone dies, at the end of their life you receive an inheritance. For the Christian, when we die in this life and go face to face with Christ in the next life, in the eternal life, there's an inheritance for us there as well. We already received this inheritance. That's our salvation. But we expect to possess that inheritance then in a full knowing of it. So wages here is not something for the end of life. It's something for now. A wage in Paul's time spoke of the daily ration given to soldiers for service. Their society wasn't quite like ours, where everybody worked for a wage. A lot of folks then just, they had their goods and they peddled their goods. Some of that would have been through money. Some of that would have been through trade in a marketplace. You didn't work for a wage. You worked for a day's worth of living. You received what you could. But a soldier, on the other hand, was hired by the government to keep law and order. They were the enforcers. And they were given a wage. There was money given to them. There was a future promise of some sort of land inheritance, citizenship rights, these kinds of things. But they were given a daily ration for living, a food ration or something along these lines. It was different all throughout history in this empire. But the idea here is not something expected at the end of life, a daily ration given for your service. Even now, we have a wage, but it is given weekly, it is given biweekly, it is given monthly. So when Paul writes of sin and the wages of it, he is speaking presently to the believer. Apply that in your life. You're saved. We got that part taken care of. You have eternal life. You can't lose it. You didn't do it. You know, it's going to be hard for you to lose it. God did it. So why would Paul then write to you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the wages of sin is death? The daily portion given to you for your sinning is dying. Do you see what Paul is saying there? We live with daily either with the wages of sin in life or the wages of the righteousness of God. That's what verse 22 says. But now being made free from sin. So that's the given part. We've been made free from sin and become the servants of God. you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Consider sin. We evermore live in a time where sin is disregarded. Amen?
Yes.
I mean, you likely look around and say, you know, I can't believe what I'm seeing or what I'm hearing or whatever. In fact, we live in an unfortunate time where most sins we've deemed, we don't call them sin anymore, we call them crimes. Isn't that what we do? It's a crime. You've committed a crime. And I know that's a small change, but it is a change. It is a change away from something that is very convicting. You imagine being pulled into court and you broke the speed limit and you got a ticket or something, you went to court and they said, you've sinned. That would feel funny, wouldn't it? That would seem odd. No, you broke the law. Not God's law, we say, but you broke the moral law and you just committed a crime, as if that somehow makes it better. And then for those who commit the most heinous crimes, we talk about symptoms. They haven't sinned. They've broken a crime, or they've committed a crime, but it's only because of symptoms. And these symptoms were caused by factors thought to be external to the offender, and therefore things for which he or she was clearly not responsible. Now, this goes against the Bible's teaching. This goes against the doctrine of total depravity. This is the idea that I'm only a sinner because I sin. Is that right? Mm-mm. It's not right at all. You're not only a sinner because you sin. No, you only commit sins because you are a sinner. We must not ever step away from the understanding that we are a depraved society. We are a depraved bunch of humans. We innately have it inside of us. Remember the two ways, Adam in chapter 12? That's our chapter 5, verse 12. This is what Paul was talking about there. Since the garden, we're born depraved people. It's not that we're basically good and we just need Jesus. No, it's that we're basically bad and we need a whole lot of Jesus. In her psychiatric love song, the lyricist Anna Russell wrote words that are the epitome of what I'm saying to you this morning. I want to read these to you. A little odd, but I think they sum up well what I'm saying about our society. She said, at 3, I had a feeling of ambivalence toward my brothers. And so it follows naturally, I poisoned all my lovers. But now I'm happy, I have learned the lesson this has taught, that everything I do that's wrong is someone else's fault. That's the world we live in. Now, take that mindset from outside the church and outside the Bible and notice the implications of that mindset within the church. The wages of sin is death. But as long as I'm saved, well, then everything's okay. Well, in the afterlife, Paul declares, it is okay, but you're still facing death now. We know in our world about the deadly sins. Mostly it's called the 7 deadly sins, but I think there's more than 7, so I just call them the deadly sins. But consider these. Consider these in light of Paul saying, to the Christians, the wages of your sinning is dying. Pride. Pride is an awful sin. Pride destroys relationships. It turns us into people who look on others as possessions. Other human beings become possessions to be collected, to be exploited, to be controlled. You heard that out of my mouth just this morning. I said, if you'll work for free, I want to have you. That's prideful, isn't it? That's a horrible, sinful thing. Please forgive me for my sinfulness. Boy, that felt great. Open confession is good for the soul. Lust. Lust destroys personality. Lust weakens loyalty. Lust undercuts trust. It destroys integrity. Gluttony destroys the body. And not just food gluttony. The lack of moderation in your life is gluttony in any regard. The lack of being able to have self-control. Anger. Anger destroys others, either by violence or words. Sloth destroys your opportunities and your ambitions. Envy, greed, covetousness, all of these things destroy contentment, which is a godly state of being. All sins, I could just keep going. All sins are destructive. and their payment is eventual death. And this is not the life that God gave His only Son for you and I to have. He gave His Son so that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly now. Not a life that it constantly feels like every day we're just dying and dying and dying and getting closer and closer to death. Well, we can just pick on eating here. How do you feel the day after you've committed gluttony? You feel like you might die. Usually that night, you know, this is the big one, Elizabeth. I'm coming to join you. Is that better? Does that make it? And you wake up the next morning and you typically say something like, I need a salad for breakfast. No, hold the dressing, right? I'm never going to eat like that again. It makes us feel like we might just die, or that it reminds us of that we're going to die, or that we are dying. Isn't this such a Christmassy topic? But all the sins do this to us. They eat us up from within. So Paul writes to the believers, the wages of sin is death. And you weren't saved to die. You were saved to live forever. And someday you're going to have a glorified body. And you will be lifted. The curse will be lifted from you. So you won't have this temptation to sin. And you won't have these deathful implications on your life anymore. But for now, you've got to be bound by something else. You can't be in bondage to your sin. All sins are destructive. Their end is eventual death. And this is not the life God gave His Son for us to have. The gift of God is eternal life, not death. That's our next topic here. So the wages of sin, and then the gift of God. We've been granted the greatest of gifts. And yes, eternal life, that's a pretty amazing gift. I understand that. But I don't ever want you to step over exactly what you've received. I think it's very much nothing for God to be able to give us eternal life. Think about that. God is limitless. Was it much effort for Him to say, you can live forever? Nothing at all there. No, the thing that God achieved is for you to have Him. Let me give you a scripture for that. John 17:3. And this is eternal life. You know John 17:3. You know where I'm going with this. If you don't, you need to underline this in your Bible. It doesn't say, and this is eternal life so that you get to live forever. That's not what it says at all. It says, this is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. That's eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to know God and to know Jesus who God sent. That was the major thing accomplished on the cross. That was the major thing being accomplished through the virgin birth. That was the thing that was to be celebrated in the resurrection. Not that we don't have to go to hell. That's a good thing too. Not that I don't ever have to die. That's a good thing too. Not streets of gold and mansions and jasper walls and all of these wonderful things. These are good things. But the thing that you and I received most was God Himself. That is His gift. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what the Bible teaches. The gift of God is two-sided. It is avoiding death on the one hand, but it's also embracing life on the other hand. Also, it is the enabling to live without sins in addition to living unto holiness and joy and blessings. We don't need to see the gift of God as something for later. It begins right now. And we don't need to focus on just one end of the gift of God. Too many of us live the Christian life as if it's our job to just avoid death and embrace eternal life later. But it's also for you to be enabled to live without sins now and to be looking for holiness and joy and blessing now. The word gift here is derived from a Greek term which implies a free gift. Now, in the English, that's unnecessary wordage. So likely your Bible does not say that the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Anybody, raise your hand. We're going to take your Bible from you. No, I'm just kidding. That's just too many words. We understand it's implied. A gift is free. In fact, if a gift was not free, we wouldn't call it a gift. You ever had someone say, I'm going to give you a free gift, and it seemed too good to be true, and you followed up their little spiel with, are there strings attached? because we're thinking this is not a free gift. Then it is no gift at all. But in the Greek, the wording here is exactly that. This is a free gift. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to point that out to you because we live in such a cynical age. When the gospel is presented in today's world, the sinner looks upon the one presenting the gospel and says, well, what else do I need to do? And it's a funny thing to be able to say to someone, you don't have to do anything. Jesus already did it. You ever done anything that was all-inclusive? People take cruises or go to resorts or whatever, they're all-inclusive. It's a funny feeling, I've heard. You don't do anything. It's all done for you. It seems like you're tricking the system, or you've done something wrong, or you're going to get caught, or the bill's going to be more than you thought it was going to be. But Jesus saved you when you didn't deserve to be saved, and he asked nothing from you in return, and there are no strings attached. It's an odd thing, but this is what Paul is saying here. The free gift of God is eternal life. Isn't this what we call grace? The free gift of God? But how? How can so much sin and so much wickedness... Is that too much for y'all? All right, just all my sin and all my wickedness then. How can so much sin and so much wickedness and evil be erased from our accounts when we know that God is just? When we know that God is holy, when we know that God is good, that seems odd. How can I run up all this sin debt and God be just and wipe it away? He can't do that, can he? That wouldn't be right. If he did, he would no longer be just. He would be crooked. Because that's not the right thing to do. The right thing for debt is for it to be paid. Well, that's through Jesus Christ, our final heading today. Wages are something that we earn. They are the result of our working or doing. A gift is something that is unearned. It is free, and that is the point here. So we see that God is merciful, as we read in the Psalms 103 this morning. God is merciful. He isn't giving us what we earned. But he didn't just make it go away. He gave it to somebody. He gave it to Jesus on the cross. You ran up a great sin debt. You earned death through that sin debt. Jesus died the death that you deserved to have to die. That's God's mercy. We also see here that God is gracious. He is giving us what we have not earned. We've earned death. And there's no good in us that could earn God. But there was in Jesus. And through his sacrifice on the cross, and through his refusal to stay dead by getting up out of the grave and being resurrected and ascending back to heaven to where God is, he earned the presence of God for you and I. God is gracious. Jesus did all of this. He was born of a virgin. That's in the Christmas story. It was prophesied. This says two things to us. It says that he had a miraculous birth, which could only happen by God. But more than all of that, because we know God can work miracles, it says that Jesus had a sinless birth. That was the most important thing. You and I are totally depraved. Jesus was not. Isaiah 7:14 is the prophecy. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. The angel told that prophecy to Joseph. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Through his name we understand what Jesus achieved. He, yes, achieved the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, he achieved that the wrath of God is no longer on us and it's on him. But all of that was to achieve the greater end, which was God with us. That's the thing that was a miraculous thing. Jesus lived a sinless life to accomplish this. Because he lived a sinless life, his death on the cross was meaningful. There were two other guys who died on the cross on each side. Their deaths were less meaningful. They accomplished nothing for us, really, but his did because he was sinless. So he was able to shed his blood for the remission of sins, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive again. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Acts chapter 1, verse 3, we have this record. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. Now, passion refers to dying on the cross. By many infallible proofs. Those are good words. How did Jesus show himself alive? Is this hearsay? Did his disciples make this up? They steal and hide his body? He showed himself alive after he died by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. If you have trouble believing that Jesus is alive, 40 days is a long time to lie about a thing like that. I mean, 2 or 3 days, I might say, all right, this is some kind of trick, you know. Peter and John, they've got this thing figured out. They've got a hologram or whatever they've done here to make him seem alive. But a couple weeks go by, 40 days go by. You really get to know somebody in 40 days, don't you? You ever stayed around somebody for a week or two? You ever taken a vacation with another family? You ever taken a vacation with just more of your family? You find out things you didn't need to know. You ever gone to church with a certain group of people for any extended period of time? Man, you really get to know people then, don't you? Nah, Jesus is alive. Well, that leaves us two things to consider. The first is, are you in Jesus? That's really a yes or no question. We overcomplicate it with denial. If you're unsaved, you overcomplicate it with denial. Your pride causes you, pride, one of those sins that'll kill you. Your pride causes you to want to self-justify or talk your way through it some other way, but it's simple. You're in Jesus or you're not. It's a yes or no question. Jesus is really your Lord and Savior, or he is not. Second, I ask you today, are you living for Jesus? Those here who have faith in Christ as Savior, does your life reveal that he is Lord of all? That's how that verse ends in verse 23. Did you notice that? Through Jesus Christ, what's the next two words? Our Lord. See, bondage is the two ways Paul is talking about here. We're either bound by sin, and that's our Lord, which leads to death, or we're bound to God. We're bound to Jesus as our Lord, and that leads to eternal life, the blessed life, the righteous life, and the joyful life. Sounds funny to say it that way. It's like we've go from being slaves to something that's bad to slaves to something that's good. But in our society, we've learned that a slave at all is a bad thing, right? So it's really odd, especially in 2018, to say it's really good for you to be Jesus' slave. But that's what the Bible teaches. To be in bondage to him is to have eternal life, is to have a blessed life now, is to be able to have a righteous life and a joyful life now. So to the unbelievers here this morning, I would say to you, have faith. Accept the gift of God, Jesus Christ. And Christians, I say to you, live knowing that you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.